So Matthew 23, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honour at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves, nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing? See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Amen.
Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, as we turn to your word, we recognize that it is your word. And we pray that you would help us as we explore this passage. Speak truth to us, we pray, through your word. And help us to respond to it in each of our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we live in a world where the image is everything. I could probably have said that 20 years or so ago as I reflected on how the fashion industry used TV and magazines to teach us that if you want to be a certain kind of person, if you want to be a cool person, if you want to be a sophisticated person, then you need to dress in certain ways and possess certain things. But looking back at that, it was tame compared to the power of the image today. We have a whole range of social media that tempts us to curate our lives for the consumption of others on Facebook, if you're over 40, and Instagram if you're under 40, and various other social media platforms that you can choose from. And there is even editing software and filters that can make you look like a film star in your photographs. And many people think that their every move in life needs to be broadcast on socials. In real life, IRL, I think they call it, don't they? In real life, there is an immense growth of cosmetic surgery for men and for women. Filters for your lips, Botox to smooth out the wrinkles. You don't even need to wait until you're a little bit older to start any of this stuff. Any imperfection, or indeed any new fashion, can be accommodated through surgeries or filters. As long as you look good, whatever that means. As long as you have the right image. Then there's the rise of the gym body. You can sculpt your body any way that you want, and if you want bigger muscles, then you can always turn to the anabolics to help you along the way. As long as you look right. As long as you have the right image. As long as you have the desired image. The truth is, our society is very much built on image. Looking right, holding the right views, and showing all of that to the world. But what you see in the surface doesn't necessarily tie up with reality. It's not just in the world that this is a problem. It can be a problem inside the church also. People outside of the church often look at the church and make the same kind of allegation about us, that the reality behind the scenes doesn't match up with the image. And to be fair, sometimes that's true. Sometimes we do find it easier to look like the church rather than actually be the church. Sometimes we do find it easier to just play the part of Christian rather than actually be a Christian. And it leads people often to accuse the church, or more often to accuse individual Christians, of hypocrisy. As we turn to chapter 23, we are still in the temple with Jesus. The setting is still the same as it's been from chapter 21, verse 23. Jesus is there in the temple, and he remains there through to 24, verse 1. What we have in chapter 23 that Jamie read to us so well is that King Jesus exposes the fraudulent. King Jesus exposes the fraudulent. The king exposes the fraud, whether it's with the Pharisees or with Christian leaders today, or indeed with any Christian today. King Jesus exposes the fraud. First thing that we see is that the king exposes self-promotion. Oh, I'm one ahead of myself. There we go. The king exposes self-promotion. Throughout chapters 21 and 22, we've seen Jesus demonstrate his authority. We saw him demonstrate his authority in the triumphal entry as he entered Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of a donkey, and the people were cheering. We saw him demonstrate his authority in the cleansing of the temple and his clear warnings of the judgment to come. We've seen Jesus issue clear warnings to the Pharisees, a clear challenge to the Pharisees because of their lack of obedience, because of their wretched rejection, and because of their outright indifference and their ungratefulness. We've seen Jesus expose the Pharisees' false motives and their sad errors, or the Sadducees' sad errors. We've seen him show the true meaning of life and his own identity. But throughout it all, the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law and the Herodians and the Sadducees, basically everyone who was anyone in that society, they have remained fundamentally unmoved by everything that the Lord Jesus is saying. Here in chapter 23, Jesus speaks to the crowds in the temple. And no doubt these religious characters are still around, they're still among the crowd. And he comprehensively exposes them as frauds. In verse 2, Jesus recognizes the ceremonial place that they hold as Israel's teacher. He says they're sitting in Moses' seat. That's the phrase he uses. But in verse 3, he warns the people, do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. What is someone who doesn't practice what they preach? It's a hypocrite. And we see that word littered all the way through this chapter. And then Jesus illustrates clearly that as far as the Jewish leaders were concerned, it was really just all for show. It was all about image. Verse 4 says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, in terms of all of their many rules and regulations. They tie up many burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Contrast this with the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Verse 5, they do all their deeds, says Jesus, to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. A phylactery was a box containing the Word of God, which they would wear on their forehead and on their upper arms in obedience to Deuteronomy 6. But they had great big phylacteries. In their case, it wasn't so much a case of how big is your car, no, it was how big is your phylacteries. Verses 6 and 7, and they love the place of honour at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. The bottom line was that these guys were shameless self-promoters, and Jesus exposed it here. They loved the prominence. They loved the pomp and the ceremony. They loved the adulation, and Jesus exposes it here. Now, this could be the 21st century, couldn't it? The established church and some other denominational groupings love their flowing robes and the place in civic society, their pomp and the ceremony. And yet the temptation goes beyond that, because leadership comes with all sorts of temptations. The temptations to go through the motions for appearance's sake, but no heart. The temptation to enjoy the prominence, but no care. We have seen in church scandals across all sorts of church groupings that leaders really can present as one thing whilst being something very different behind the scenes. And so I think there is a key warning here about leaders. And I think that warning is that where you perceive them to be in self-promotion mode, not Christ promotion mode, but self-promotion mode. And I know that's really difficult in our digitally soaked social media world where everyone is into self-promotion. Look at me, I'm walking the dog, hashtag canine capers. Look at me, I'm having a steak pie in a fancy restaurant, hashtag culinary capers. So I know it's difficult when that's the kind of world that we live in. It's everywhere in our society. But beware Christian leaders who are into self-promotion, because that's certainly not what Jesus was into. He came to serve, not to be served. He came in humility, bowing and washing the disciples' feet. Yet so many today come looking for kudos and prestige and advancement, whatever that means. Beware Christian leaders who are into self-promotion. Don't follow them, for you'll be following in completely the wrong direction. Verse 8, Jesus says, "But you're not to be called rabbi, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ." Here, Jesus attacks the fancy titles that religious leaders give themselves to make them seem grand, to set them above the rest. Jesus is not preventing you from calling your dad father. He's not even, I think, preventing us from thinking of another man as our father in the faith, in the way that Paul was Timothy's father in the faith. But what he is speaking against is the taking of titles that set you above people, whether that title be rabbi or father or instructor. I think he's critiquing titles of authority over one another. Beware Christian leaders who are into self-promotion, who are into showing you that they are high status, that they are the ones in authority. You should be able to spot it fairly easily because they'll resemble the leaders in this passage. They won't practice what they preach. They'll often be unwilling to do the things they're suggesting that you do. They love to show off and be seen, and they revel in fancy titles and in being paid respect. When you see that in a Christian ministry, there's a problem. Because then, like the Pharisees, they're simply playing to the gallery. Jesus tells them how it should be in verse 11 and 12 in your passage. He says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The greatest is not the one who promotes self, but the one who humbles self and serves. And you know, there are many great ones in this fellowship, men and women who just quietly work away in service of our great King Jesus. When a job needs done, they do it. They're not looking for recognition. They're not looking for adulation. They just do it. Those people who encourage, those people who serve, those people who give their time for other people, just quietly serving away. And there are many of you in this room today who are truly great in the kingdom. But I need to challenge us all this morning, myself included. And that challenge is to play to an audience of one. Play to an audience of one. Doesn't matter how many followers you've got on Facebook. Play to an audience of one. Let's live out our lives and serve wholeheartedly for one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not play to the crowd. Let's not serve that we may be seen by each other. Let's play to an audience of one and serve humbly as our Lord Jesus Christ did, and turn away from any hint of self-promotion, for King Jesus exposes the fraud of self-promotion. Second thing to notice from our passage is that the king exposes blind play-acting. Now, in this section, we have what's often called the seven woes. And I'm really sorry, because the language is fierce. These are some of the strongest, fiercest words that the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded as having spoken. Woe is in many ways the opposite of being blessed. So if you think back to Matthew 5, when we looked at the Beatitudes and thought what a great thing it was to be a blessed man, to be a blessed woman. Well, if Christ, it says, woe to a man or a woman, then our response should be fear. Our response should be horror. We wouldn't want to be that person for anything. Woe is an announcement of imminent judgment, impending judgment. In the first case in this passage, it's impending judgment for fraudulent play-acting. In this next section, Jesus calls the Pharisees blind on 5 occasions, and he calls them hypocrites on 6 occasions. The word hypocrite means actor, believe it or not, in the original, actor, one who wears a mask. because these ancient actors would have worn masks to portray their characters, one who wears a mask. So Jesus was saying that they were blind play actors. They were frauds, in other words. Jesus, from verse 13 on, issues a stinging rebuke to them for their fraudulent play-acting religion. And he announces these seven woes. But before we get to the detail of the indictment of the Pharisees, it might just be useful for us to pause for a minute and remember who these Pharisees were. They were a sect who grew up in the gap between the end of the Old Testament and the birth of Christ, roughly a 400-year period. They consisted of both clerical Jews, by that I mean vocational religious leaders, and ordinary everyday Jewish people. Both together were in this sect called the Pharisees. They had a deep concern for avoiding the judgment of God falling upon the people. So they wanted to avoid God's judgment. And they began to see themselves as the guardians of the people in a religious sense, trying to prevent them from bringing about the judgment of God upon them. And they were very zealous in their commitment to spreading the message and the mission. So we might even say that they were evangelistic in their outlook. So they were made up of clerical and lay people. They were concerned to avoid the judgment of God falling upon the people. And they were zealously evangelistic about their mission. Does it ring any bells? You might even say they were a little bit like the evangelical church in the 21st century, made up of full-time vocational ministers and ordinary everyday Christians, concerned that people avoid the judgment of God by fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrating an evangelistic zeal about our mission. They were serious about their faith, as I hope we are too. And so we need to hear what Jesus had to say to the Pharisees, lest we find ourselves walking the same path that they walked. Jesus exposed their blind play-acting by demonstrating, firstly, that they had a warped mission. Verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. You're out there on the mission with your zeal, but it's a warped mission. You're trying to avoid the judgment of God by all of your rules and your regulations. But Jesus is here. I'm here, says Jesus, and you're rejecting me. Not only that, but by your insistence on the minutiae of life, you hinder others from finding the truth. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Strong language. Twice as much a child of hell. When people buy your warped, hypocritical religion, they buy the whole lot and end up lost and facing condemnation just like you. You're a child of hell, he says to them, and you make them twice the child of hell. They had a warped mission, and it had become warped because essentially they were blind play actors. And as a church, we need to be very careful that our mission does not become warped and our lives don't become warped. Because the clear implication of this passage is that a warped mission carries people to hell. A warped mission carries people to hell. And that is as serious as it gets. Not only did they have a warped mission, but they also had a warped sense of priorities. Verses 16 to 22. Let's look at that in the passage, 16 to 22. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he's bound by his oath. You blind men. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. You see, they had a fairly sophisticated hierarchical system of oaths, with each level of an oath having a different level of truthfulness attached to it. So someone could make an oath to you and not feel that much of a sense of an obligation to the oath because they had kind of made it with the right thing. They ignored truthfulness and justice and were concerned with rules and rituals. Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." These Pharisees were punctilious in all matters pertaining to their tithe. They made sure that they brought the tenth of all they had. They even brought the tenth of their herbs. But they neglected what Jesus calls the weightier matters of the law: justice and mercy and faithfulness. The nation they were seeking to look after had no care for the poor, had no commitment to true justice. There was no mercy for the sinner who fell short of the Pharisees' standards. It's almost as though Jesus says to them, "It's great that you tithe your herbs, but what about justice? It's great that you tithe your spices, but what about mercy?" Jesus says, "You ought to have done both." His comments about justice, mercy, and faithfulness, I think, take their root from Micah's famous summary in Micah 6, verse 8, that we are to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. As evangelicals, how many of us can spot those aiming for salvation by works at 40 paces? We can do that very easily, can't we, when we hear someone speak? We can identify preachers who have watered down the Word of God so that it's little more than a motivational talk. And we can defend different doctrines to all comers. But what about justice? What about mercy? What about faithfulness? Are we interested in these? Are we truly interested in justice, mercy, and faithfulness? We don't need to solve the world's problems single-handed, but are we committed to justice, mercy, and faithfulness in the everyday bits and pieces of our lives? Do we act justly to those around us? Those of you who own businesses or are leaders in your jobs and your organisations, do you make sure that you do justice to those who work for you? Do you pay them well? Do you make sure they've got good terms and conditions? Do you take any interest in their lives? Do you act justly towards them? As we all look at our church family, do we act justly toward one another? When you spot a brother or sister in need, do you seek to meet that need for them? Does justice figure in our minds as we make consumption choices? Are we interested in showing mercy to each other, showing mercy to broken people? Are we interested in steady, steadfast faithfulness? Are these things that we are committed to without neglecting the former? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness need to be at the core of our lives. They are the weightier matters, as Jesus says. Now, it's not always straightforward or easy to know what that means in any given situation in our lives, never mind on a global level, but we have a problem if justice, mercy, and faithfulness aren't important to us. If all we have is the equivalent of herbs and spices, tithes, then we're little better than the Pharisees. And Jesus says to them, "You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." It's really a rather strange picture, isn't it? Jesus imagines them with their glass of water or their cup of water, and they spot this tiny little gnat in the cup of water, and they want to spend time to get this gnat out of the water because they don't want the gnat to make them unclean. But at the same time, they're happy to swallow down a whole blooming camel, which is the biggest unclean animal there is. He's saying to them, "You're hypocrites, blind play actors who have a warped sense of priorities." Next, Jesus exposes their fraud by showing them that they had a warped heart behind a shiny exterior. Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness." Only interested in the surface appearing shiny. Doesn't matter about the impoverished reality beneath. Shiny on the surface, rotten inside. That's what the Pharisees were like. Really, what is the point of washing the outside of the cup in the dish if inside is rotten and filled with all sorts of evil? What's the point of putting on the holy face if on the inside it's filled with death? And that was the reality for these Pharisees. To the people at large, they appeared shiny and holy, but inside they were rotten and dying. Are any of us hypocrites? Shiny on the outside, rotten in reality. Now, I'm not asking that question of the tender-hearted soul who is all too aware of their sinfulness and inner conflicts. Those who are relying on Jesus to forgive them, to cleanse them, to change them, to clean them up. No, I'm not talking about that kind of person. Really, the question is addressed to any who really just know they're play-acting. Just know that they're just like these Pharisees, moral and upright and shiny on the outside, but rotten with rebellion and rejection on the inside. Do you know that you're acting? No reality behind the front. If you do, then you need to hear these warnings that Jesus is issuing in this passage to the Pharisees. Jesus has exposed blind play-acting. And if that's what we're doing and we continue on that current path, then it's a road that leads ultimately to hell and a lost eternity. But as we'll soon find out, Jesus not only exposes the fraud, but he also exposes his desire to drain the swamp of a fraudulent heart and bring salvation. "First clean the inside of the cup and the dish," he says, "and then the outside will also be clean." Deal with the inside before Jesus today and become the real deal rather than the play-acting fraud. Next, Jesus exposed their fraudulent blind play-acting by showing them that they had a warped self-understanding. In verse 29 on, Jesus tells them that even their veneration of the prophets of old and their self-assurance that if they had lived when these prophets of old walked the earth, then they wouldn't have taken part in any shedding of their blood, Jesus exposes that that's fraudulent, it's rubbish. They tried to comfort themselves that though their fathers of old killed the prophets, they wouldn't do that. And yet the reality was that by this point in the gospel narratives, they're already plotting the murder, not only of a prophet of God, but of the Messiah, the precious Son of God. They were completely self-deluded, self-deceived. They had a totally warped self-understanding. And Jesus, remember, this is Jesus. He says to them, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" So the king exposed their self-promotion. The king exposed their blind play-acting by showing them that they had a warped mission, a warped sense of priorities, a warped heart behind a shiny exterior, and a warped self-understanding. And finally, the king exposes the radical nature of grace. Despite all of the evil self-promotion, despite all of the play-acting and the hypocrisy, Jesus concludes this sad tirade against false religion by crying out in verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." In the face of your evil fraud, in the face of your planning and your plotting, in the face of your decided rejection, I long to gather you up as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. What an expression of desire to offer loving grace. The Pharisees fill themselves with self-promotion and hypocrisy. Jesus comes in humility, not to be served, but not to be served, but to serve, making himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He humbles himself and becomes obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus cries out to these religious people, yet I would gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Can you hear that call of Jesus? Yet I would gather you. Will you respond to that radical, shocking offer of grace in the face of rebellion? Yet I would gather you. Jesus says to him, "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under his wings, and you were not willing?" The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were not willing to be gathered in, were not willing to submit to Jesus, were not willing to repent of their fraudulent play-acting and come to Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. What about us? Are we willing to be gathered by the Lord Jesus? Jesus says to them, "You would not. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Trouble is, by then it'll be too late. Are you willing to be gathered in by the Lord Jesus Christ to repent of your play-acting and be real? The king exposes self-promotion. The king exposes blind play-acting. The king exposes the radical nature of grace. May each one of us truly have experienced that grace today. Let's pray. Father, as we bow in your presence, we can't help but be struck by the difference between how we really are and how we like to be seen. Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would make us authentic. We pray, Father, you would forgive us our sins, cleanse us of our wickedness. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would make us to be really, truly your people. For those, Lord, perhaps who have come along to a place like this for a long time and have just melded with the culture of it all, and yet don't know you, Lord, would you show them that today? And would you gather them in that they might truly be one of yours? And Father, we pray that you would make us men and women who go after justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Make us people who delight to bring you glory. Make us people who are filled with your Holy Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.